All right. Genesis chapter 4, that's where we're going to begin. We're going to look at, we're going to go through and kind of look at the first three families that the Bible identifies, kind of looks at in Scripture. So we're going to start in Genesis chapter 4. This is the very first family that we see in Scripture. Now, I'm going to be reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version. I have, since 1999, had one Bible that I have read through and taught through and preached through. And Joel was challenging us to step out, get a new Bible, and so I'm doing that. And it may have some slight variances, but not too much. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground." This is the beginning of the first family unit in Scripture. Now, but the beginning of this family begins going back prior to this in the garden, okay, when God created man. And then from man, he created woman, and he allowed them to be together. And what was amazing about the beginning of that is that they were in paradise. They were in the Garden of Eden, and they got to walk and have fellowship and union with God. Like, the only other human that's ever lived that's been able to was Jesus, right? And so this in this very beginning time, Adam and Eve had something so special, so amazing, so powerful, so unique, that union and that fellowship of being able to walk in the garden, seeing, hearing, experiencing the presence of God with them. God was among them in a way that you would think, because of that, right, that they would have been more immune to the temptation that came right away. You would think that being in the presence of God, that would be enough to stand strong and stand against, you know, the temptation. However, it was not. You know, in this first family, we see the introduction of temptation and sin. You know, here you have Adam and Eve as Satan comes and he tempts them by their pride, by the desire, tempting the desire to know and to be on the same level as God, to control their own lives, and to not have anybody tell them what to do, what you can and cannot do. As to say, God's not really going to do what he said. If you eat this, he's not really going to kill you. And he tempts them, and they give in. And sin is born. And because of sin came consequences, and they were expelled from the garden. And yet before that, and if you read or saw the video from a couple of days ago, you know, Jill from DeKalb, she talks about even in their sin, God was still gracious and merciful and clothed them. You know, he didn't wipe them out. There's consequences, and there always is consequences to sin. You know, that this first family story tells of our origin story, the ways that we are always going to be plagued and cursed when we make choices and decisions to go against and rebel against God's will and his way and his plan for our lives, right? There's always going to be that consequence that comes when we are faced with temptation and then we choose to go against God. What do you do with your temptations? What do we do? How we handle those when they come, it directs our lives either towards God or it directs us away from him. When we come face to face with temptation, we are either drawn to God because we have him before us, because we choose him and his way and his will and his life, or it causes this separation, right? It causes this break, of which ultimately Jesus had to come, right? We talked about it in the recent past. Sin causes this break, and where there's break, reconciliation has to be made. So we pick up outside the garden. So that's Adam and Eve. They're expelled. Adam and Eve bear children, right? better said, Adam doesn't bear children. Eve bears the children. He played a part. Cain and Abel. But they're outside the garden. We see this here. And then in verse 3 of Genesis chapter 4, it says, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. You know, this is the first time that we have, that we see in Scripture, an offering, a sacrifice being made to God. The first family, the first children, right, that they come before God and present an offering. Abel's, it says, was accepted. God looked with favor upon Abel's because Abel's, as it says in Hebrews chapter 11, it was made in faith. It was made by faith. He was offering the best of what he had by faith. And that was pleasing to God. But we see a different side with Cain. They both brought offerings. They both gave something, and yet Ains was acceptable because it was by faith. He took the best of what he had and gave. Cain had the opportunity to do the exact same thing, to give the best of what he had and to do it by faith, but he didn't. Cain, he was careless. His giving and his sacrifice was an afterthought. He gave kind of out of his leftovers as opposed to giving out of his first fruits. God saw favor on Abel's, not on Cain. Cain gets angry. It says right there. And so Cain was very angry. It says, and his face fell. You know, because of what happened, and not God not accepting, not seeing with favor Cain's gift, he got emotional. He got upset. He got angry. Very angry, in fact. Cain is wrestling with the internal emotions and feelings that are going on inside them. We're all familiar. You know, we all come from having our own families. Some good, some maybe not so good. Some functional, others maybe a little more dysfunctional. I think we all have, probably don't have to look very too far down the family tree line to find some dysfunction, right? But we can kind of relate. You know, some of us have, we can look at our family history and see kind of the negativity, and how that branches off. You know, we can look and see where anger existed in our family's lives, how we were raised, abuse, addiction, adultery, you know, how families have been broken and torn apart. Maybe you've experienced some of those things personally. You know, maybe you felt the curse, right? It wasn't your sin. If you were a part of a family where there was an affair and there was a divorce, right, and you've experienced that, it wasn't your choice, but you've had to feel and experience, you know, the result of somebody else's sin. Maybe you found it difficult to break the cycles because cycles pass down, right? We kind of, in the environment that we see and we grow up, and so it's hard to break. You know, looking at Cain, in his anger, in his emotions, we see God address him with three very pointed and very specific questions. In verse 6, read with me, it says, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. You know, Cain is angry, but Cain hasn't sinned yet. Anger in and of itself is not a sin. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:26, in your anger, do not sin. He was tempted. Cain was faced with this moment of being tempted in his anger to do something that he would later regret. God, he's with Cain before he sins. God is trying to help lead him through the process of his emotions and his feelings but he does not submit to God's will. You know, when we're faced with temptation, we need to be able to go to. We need to take those things, our temptation, our feelings, the emotions, we need to take them to God and allow him to deliver us, just like he was trying to deliver Cain. Cain doesn't pass the test, right? We know the story. He ends up murdering, you know, his brother. Cain allowed his emotions and his feelings to get the better of him. He didn't control it. He had the temptation was there. He hadn't sinned, but he didn't release it to God. He allowed it to overtake him, his emotions and his feelings, and it caused him to fall. You know, I believe that one of the biggest temptations that we can so often find ourselves in, not in the church, sir, in society, you know, as a whole, but certainly with us as well, that often leads us to sin is that of our feelings and our emotions. That's where sin can and temptation can present itself in the most deceitful and sly of ways, in our feelings and our emotions, just like what we saw happen with Cain and Abel. We feel slighted by something. Somebody hurts our feelings. There was some offense done to us. And then our feelings and our emotions get hurt. And then they take over. Right? Far too often, our emotions and our feelings are what becomes Lord of our lives, as opposed to God, Jesus, being Lord of our lives. And we see the greatest extent to which, when we're led by our feelings and emotions, when we don't bring it to God, when we don't humble ourselves and submit ourselves, God didn't reject Cain. He said, listen, if you do what's right, you'll be accepted, right? You can repent and go back, make the right offering. Right, we don't have to give into our emotions and our feelings. We don't have to let them rule us and take us over. But we do far too often, and it leads us to this path of sin. When you're under attack by temptation, what do you do with that? What do you do in those moments? How do you go to God? How do you take it? How do you overcome? If you don't have a plan, you're destined for defeat. Are you letting your emotions rule you, or are you ruling over your emotions? Do you let your emotions, are you a slave to your feelings? Or as he says, are you a master of them? He says, but you must rule over it. He warns Cain. He says, before this sin happened, before he murdered his brother, he said, be careful, right? Sin is crouching at your door. It wants you. It desires you. Guys, sin is crouching at our door right now. And one of the easiest ways that he gets to us is through our feelings and our emotions, which are so often misguided and misplaced. Or they can be based on something that is real, and yet we allow it to overcome and overtake us. We don't deal with it the right way. We don't get open about it in a timely way. We reject, and therefore we fall. One of the most important practicals that we can have in dealing with this and overcoming is accountability. Is having accountability in our life, inviting people into our lives. We don't see Cain going and getting open with his father or his brother and working through his thought. He just immediately then goes out, finds his brother, he talks to him, and then he kills him. Right? Accountability. Inviting people into our life is going to help call you out of the toilet bowl of your emotions and your feelings. That's what it can be like. When we get steeped in our own feelings and emotions and thoughts and blah, 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 and it's like hitting the button or the handle, and it just, you start spiraling down, right? Having accountability. But it's more than just it's inviting it. We need to do a better job of inviting accountability into our lives. Not just people that are going to commiserate with us, but people that are going to call us out of. That's what God was trying to call Cain out from the path that he was headed down. We need desperately each other in our lives, the one anotherness in our lives to call us out of the toilet bowl of our emotions and feelings. Not all emotions and feelings are bad, but emotions and feelings should be the caboose of the train. Righteousness, right? Seeking God and His will, obedience to the Word of God, that should be the engine that drives the train. And if we allow our emotions and feelings to be the caboose, they will always fall in line. But if you let your emotions and your feelings be the thing that's leading you and guiding you, it's going to be a train wreck. Inevitably, every time. Amen? The second family that we're going to look at, flip over to chapter 6, is Noah's family. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, it says, "And the Lord regretted that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him to His heart." People got wicked. They started doing awful and evil. And it grieved God. Verse 7, "So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals, and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And he had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. You know, there's a lot that we can learn from this story of Noah. However, we're just gonna take a brief snapshot and focus on one aspect. Noah is a great example of what spiritual leadership and family looks like. There was a lot of crazy and evil and sin going on all around Noah, kind of like here. Right today, kind of like the world that we live in, you know, with even greater access to the evil and the wicked and the sin that Noah and his family had. But Noah walked with God. He was such a great example of what spiritual leadership in a family looks like. Regardless, but this is applicable to all of us. You don't have to be married with children for this to not apply to us. The spiritual lesson applies. It still applies because we all have families and we're all trying to be the family of God. We're trying to be His church. And so, don't tune this out, even if you don't have kids or you're not married, because this applies. The most important thing about Noah that we find in him and his spiritual leadership is in chapter 6, verse 22. It said, "Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him." And then in chapter 7 and verse 5, "And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him." That's what spiritual leadership looks like, is obedience to God's word. No, there's no doubt. Anybody ever seen the movie Evan Almighty? Right? There's no doubt that his family, his wife and kids, would have thought him to be crazy and would have pushed back. You know, you fast forward to the end of the movie and the wife and the kids, and they're all building the boat and doing, and they're all in it together, but the first hour plus of the movie, they weren't on board. It caused rifts in the family. In fact, wife and kids actually left, you know, before God intervened and directed them back. It would be of no surprise, like, if Noah's family wouldn't have had some curiosity and even some wonder about the sanity of Noah, right? Because what God asked Noah to do was build this boat in the middle of a desert because rain was going to come and flood, of which nobody knew what that meant because it had never happened before, right? And so the cuckoo, you know, bells would have been chiming off, but he did not allow anyone to persuade him from obedience to the Word of God. That's spiritual leadership. A godly man or a godly woman is first sure that he or she is doing what God has called them to do, and then helps lead their family to do the same thing. That's applicable to us that have biological families. That we are first making sure that we are in step with the will of God, and that we are then helping lead our families to do the same thing. But it's also true in the church as we're trying to be the family of God. Spiritual leadership is setting an example that's worthy to be followed. That's what Noah did. What kind of example does your life set? Reflecting back on 2019 and having vision for 2020 and where we're going, is your life, is your example, is it worthy to be followed? Would you want your neighbor, your brother or sister to your right or to your left, to follow your example? Not what we produce here when we come to church, because we all dress up to the best that we can, and we all put forth our best foot. But when you're home, and when you're alone, and when nobody else is around, and when the emotion, when the toilet bowl starts getting stirred, and our emotions and feel, and how do we deal with? Are we inviting that accountability? Are we being called out of those places? Are we following God? Is your life worthy to be followed? Noah took his wife, his three sons, and their wives into the ark with him. Noah obeyed God regardless of the cost and sacrifice. And then he led them to obey as well. And that's the last key to this story with Noah, his spiritual leadership, is it wasn't just that he made sure that he was faithful regardless of cost or consequence, but then he led his family along the way. Did they disagree? Were they confused? Did they question or doubt or wonder? Do you? When you follow God, do you not question or doubt or wonder sometimes? When we're called to live and to deny and sacrifice, do you not question and wonder and ask why sometimes? We all do. Noah's family did. Could it be possible that it even went through Noah's head? Really? Like, is this really going to happen? But there was no deterrent for him to be faithful and to obey and to follow God's word and his will, and then all along the way helping his family so that they weren't on the outside of that ark. They helped them obey so that they could be inside as well. The last family that we're going to look at is the family of the world. Genesis chapter 11, we'll close with the story of the Tower of Babel. In verse 1, now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top to the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. You know, the last family, that we're going to look at, it was a family that seemingly from the beginning was that of rejecting God and His will and His plan all the way. It was the family of the world. It was the world's way of doing. You know, breaking down where it went wrong. I mean, it's kind of it can be a little bit of a complex story, at least on the surface. You know, here's a group of people that are trying to be unified, right? They're coming together. They want to huddle together and be in this big group, and they want to build a city. And then from that city, they decide, you know what, let's build a tower and let's reach to the heavens and let's make a great name for ourselves as a people. And God seems to thwart what he's doing. And he does, in fact, thwart their plans, but he does it for good reason and for good purpose. You know, it's kind of funny. Their idea is, let's build this tower that reaches up to the heavens. But then it says that God had to come down, you know, from the heavens to see what it was that they were doing. You know, their lofty goals of building this awesome tower wasn't even visible from heaven. You know, he had to come down to see this miniature little micro machine, you know, toy tower that they were constructing. You know, verse 5, you know, here's something that's, you know, a sobering point about this family of the world. It says, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. Or what could be understood, the children of Adam. Not the children of God. They weren't, although we're all his creation, what we see is a people that were following the pattern of Adam in rebellion against God and against his word and against his will, as opposed to humility and submission and following as God had called, following Adam's footsteps of rebellion. You know, they decided that they had a better way. They knew better, like Adam and Eve thought that they knew better. You know, this family of the world thought that they knew better. They thought that they had a better way to do things. They decided, you know, that they were going to make their name great as opposed to God's name great. You know, they honored themselves rather than honoring God. And it led to maybe multiple, but two specific things, sins, to point out from this. Number one was the desire of their own praise. That's what they desired. They wanted to make a name so that when people would see this city and see this tower, they would call on the name of this people, right? They would praise and honor people as opposed to God. And you hold your place here in Genesis and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You know, there's nothing wrong with desiring to do great things. There's God wants us to be ambitious. You know, he wants us to have plans and goals and vision. Right? But it has to be funneled. It has to be channeled with the right motive and the right heart. Everything we have to do should be for his glory and not our own. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31 says, so, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. In Colossians chapter 3, flip over there real quick. My Bible, this Bible doesn't just fall open naturally to often use scriptures. I have to thumb my way through it. Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord, and not for men. You know, the Bible, you can go back to Genesis. You know, the Bible teaches us that whatever it is that we do, we should be doing it for God. It's not that he doesn't want us to not have ambition, to not have dreams, to not have desires, and to not pursue these things. It just has to be pursued with the right heart and the right motivation. I'm doing what I'm doing for God. The students, though you're at school, you're not there for your education first or only. You're there to glorify God through your studies and through your education. Right? It's same for us on our places of work. When we go to the grocery store, when we're pumping gas, everything that we should that we do, it needs to be for the glory of God. The second sin that stands out is their desire for safety and security and comfort. You know, Genesis chapter 9, flip back a page or two. Genesis 9, verse 1 is after the flood, the waters went away and they opened the doors and everybody goes out. And in verse 1, chapter 9, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. God's direction was for them to spread out, to be fruitful and multiply, and to fill the whole earth. And we see two chapters later what they're all wanting to do is just come right back. Why would people build cities? Especially in these ancient days, these cities would have big walls around. They wanted safety. They wanted protection. They wanted security. Right? They wanted the ease and the comfort. Right? It's a lot harder to go out than it is to just huddle in. You know, it's a picture of how God frustrates the lives. This passage, this story of Babel, how he frustrates the lives when we're bent on disobedience. It did then, whether it was with Cain, he had to work hard the soil. It started with Adam and Eve. You know, she was going to have to, you know, endure pain in childbirth, and Adam was going to have to work hard on the soil, and it was the same with Cain, and it's here again. You know, and with this story, the frustration that exists when we're disobedient, when we think that we have a better way, when we don't stop and surrender, right? When we're not bringing ourselves up under the lordship of Jesus, but when we think that we know what's best, when we think we have a better way, we're always going to be frustrated. There isn't an example in the Bible of man who thought that they had a better way and it ended up turning out better than obedience to God. What none of us want is to be this third family, this last family. We don't want to be there. The first two families, they're far from perfect, right? You know, Adam and Eve and their children, it was far from perfection. Same with Noah. Noah, you know, was the first vineyard guy. He's the first guy that made wine and had a little bit too much, which I don't know that would be faulting to him, because if you've never drank it, how would you know how much to not drink? But nonetheless, it led him into some indecency, right? It was far from perfect. His son, you know, went and gossiped about the things that he saw as opposed to, you know, doing the righteous thing and covering him up. And it was, families were far from perfect. But at least they were working it out with God in the picture. Right? That's us. We're far from perfect. Our families are far from perfect. Our church is far from perfect. But the thing that we can take solace in, that we can take comfort in, the thing that we can be confident in is if we're going at it God's way, God will be with us. And He will lead us. And He will guide us. What family do you most identify with? This afternoon. Think about that. Is it the first family dealing with the temptations, giving in to your emotions and your feelings and letting those things be the things that lead you, which more often than not lead us astray? Is it Noah's family leading ourselves and our family? Is it leading the church spiritually? Obeying God even if no one else around us does? Or is it the third family, those who've decided to go at it their own way without God, thinking that they know better? Is that you? I hope that's not us. Let us not be a people that think that we know better. But just because we may not say that, just because we may know that we don't know better, doesn't mean that we are living the way that isn't following and in step with His will. Oprah said it a long time ago. When you know better, you do better. Right? You can know the right thing, but not live the right way. And if your life and doctrine is out of balance, what good? No matter which one, God makes it clear that the only way to be in paradise, that paradise that we seek, that we desire, that union, that fellowship with Him, is to draw close to Him. Is to walk humbly before Him, to obey His will, and His call for our lives, and to lead one another to do the same. So in 2020, as we kick this thing off, guys, let's work at being a family that draws close to God. Right? That one anotherness that draws close to God and helps each other and the lost around us to do the same. Amen.